You, and we pray that the Lord will bless and be with us as we're now even heard within the church hall here. We do remind you of the announcements for the incoming week. Firstly, we do remind you today's retiring offering Sunday for the building fund, and if you have any gifts or offerings towards that, then please do leave them in throughout today. The evening service is tonight at 7 p.m. with the time of prayer at 6:30. And we do invite and encourage each one to come again this evening and to be part of our service and to be worshipping the Lord here in his house. We want to look at a very important and I believe a very vital subject for the Church of Christ, and it is the return of the King and how much we need the King to return even in these days to our church and to each individual life. And so I leave that before you, and I encourage you to be here tonight and to come and to hear what the Lord would have even to say to us. There is a men's choir practice afterwards this evening as well, and we remind the brethren of that. Ochnacloy's youth rallies tonight at 9:15, and the Reverend Glenn Wilkison, the minister of Londonderry Church, will be along to testify of how the Lord saved them and young people. If you're free, we encourage you to go across and to hear God's servant and to be part of that youth rally. Then the incoming week, Monday night, the children's meeting continues at 7 p.m. We're coming into the time of practice, getting ready for parents' night. And we do encourage you to remember the work in your prayers, that the Lord will bless it and give help even in these final weeks together. Wednesday evening's a prayer meeting and the Bible study at 8 p.m. And we'll be continuing into our studies in the book of 2 Peter. And we're coming into chapter 2 this week, and as always, we do look for God's people to be gathering together and to be coming aside on the Wednesday night. The numbers have been encouraging, but let me encourage even to have that consistency and to be here as often as you can on the Wednesday evening. Friday night is the return of our annual youth rally here in the church at 8 p.m. And before COVID, there was always those times when we gathered together and the young people had the different fellowships of the West. And we're looking for that once again this Friday night. A good number are coming. And we're looking for the Lord's blessing upon even that time of youth rally. Mr. Matthew Eccles, who's currently assisting in our Dungannon Church, is coming along to minister at that meeting to the young people. We've given the subject of springing forward or going forward for the Lord. Used to be the youth rally was in January, but we've put it back now to March, and with spring and the change of seasons, then we want to give that theme even to your brother. So do remember Mr. Eccles, as he will be coming on Friday night to speak to the young people. The service is next Sunday, the Sabbath school in the morning, 10:30. The regular times of worship, 11:30 and 7 p.m. And the seasons of prayer, of course, in the upper room before both services. I'll be here in the will of the Lord to speak at those meetings next Sunday evening. And we'll be bringing a message in relation to Mother's Day. We're putting it back from the morning until the evening, and we'll continue with our series in Song of Solomon in the morning. So do remember those services. As always, invite and encourage and let others know of the meetings that are taking place. In the month of March, just a couple of other dates we remind you of. The 23rd of March here in the church will be the Ladies' Fellowship meeting, the first one of the year, and we do remind the ladies of that on the Thursday evening. Then that Saturday the 25th, will be the protest up at the City Hall in Belfast in relation to the abortion and how it has been brought in our land. And as a denomination, we are seeking to raise that witness, and our moderator will be along to speak at that service. And can we mention again to you, it is open to all. It's at 11 o'clock in the morning outside of the front of the City Hall, and all are welcome to come, men, women and children, to show your opposition even in relation to that. Do remember as well, there is a gospel mission at this time. We encourage you to pray for it. It's on the outskirts of Enniskillen. It's in Springfield, Orange Hall, I believe, and there's various of our ministers are taking part in it. And it is being run by our Enniskillen Church, and we do encourage you to remember it in your prayers, that the Lord will bless and use that time of mission to see souls wondrously saved. We're going to commence our worship now. We're turning to the paraphrase section of our hymn books, the paraphrase number 2, well-known words that we sing together. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. The paraphrase too, and we'll stand together as we sing, please. He will speak to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. We come into Thy most holy presence through that precious, that perfect name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We bow before Thee with adoration and with praise. We thank Thee, O God, for who Thou art. We thank Thee that Thou art the Alpha and the Omega, Thou art the beginning and the end. Oh, Father, we think of those opening words of Scripture, in the beginning, God. What a blessing, what an amazing truth it is to think that God has always been and God will always be. We thank Thee that Thou art the great Creator of heaven and of earth. Thou art the one who is over all. And we thank and praise Thee this day, O God, that Thou art the one who has saved us. Thou art the one who is full of grace and full of mercy. We rejoice in this, O God. Even though we sinned in Adam and fell with him, yet we thank Thee for the way of salvation. We thank Thee that Thou didst not just condemn us all to hell, but we thank Thee for that perfect covenant between God and His Son. We thank Thee for that promise of a Savior, that Christ would come, that He would crush the head of Satan. We thank Thee for the victory of the cross. We thank Thee for that cry, it is finished. When Jesus conquered all, we do rejoice that though He lay in the tomb, yet up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. We thank Thee therefore, O God, that death has no sting, that grave has no victory, but we have victory in Christ Jesus. O God, we bow before Thee this morning. We thank Thee for the return of Thy day. We thank Thee for the opportunity once again that's been given to us to meet together, to be found in Thy house, worshiping and praising. O Father, we thank Thee for each one. We thank Thee for each one today, O God, that can testify of the saving grace of God in their lives, for the day and hour when Thou didst pluck them up out of the miry clay and set their feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. We do thank Thee, O God, for salvation. We thank Thee that souls are still being saved today. And, O Father, we do pray, therefore, for each one that is associated with our congregation, that is still out of Christ without a Savior, that this will be the day when they hear that effectual call to their heart, when the Lord comes and opens their hearts and saves their precious soul. O Father, have mercy. O that salvation will come to this house. O that salvation will come in mighty power. Lord, we think even of the great need of our land. We think of the great need of our community in which we live. We think of the need within family circles. And, O Lord, we acknowledge sin does abound. We acknowledge that sin has come in like the flood on all sides. The enemy has done a great deed of wickedness even within our land. The flood is there, and the wickedness and the vileness of sin is there. But yet, O God, we rejoice in grace. We rejoice in the grace of God, that where sin abounds, grace doth yet more abound. Oh, that the grace of God will be evident in our land once again. Oh, that Thou wilt pour out Thy Spirit in saving grace. Lord, we thank Thee and we acknowledge Thou hast been long-suffering. Thou hast been patient. Thou hast been merciful with our land. Thou hast not rewarded us according to our iniquities. And, O God, we pray Thee in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, pour out Thy Spirit. Move in mighty power. Lord, remember us as a congregation. We thank Thee for the work of this church. We thank Thee for already what has been accomplished in this house today, for the children that have been under the instruction of Thy Word. Bless it to their hearts. Bless the ones that brought it today, O God. Use their ministries and bless them and encourage them. We pray for each young person that Thou wilt build them up. Those that are saved, that Thou, O God, wilt lead them on with Thee. Those that are not saved, that Thou wilt have mercy. Thou wilt save their precious souls. Remember the children tomorrow night. Remember the youth on Friday night. Bless these meetings. Bless, O God, in these days. O Lord, that Thou wilt move in mighty power. Remember the spiritual needs in our homes and within our congregation. Remember, O God, families that are still not united in Christ. O that Thou wilt have mercy. O God, that Thou wilt save their loved ones. That Thou wilt draw them unto Thyself, children, grandchildren, siblings, parents. O God, that Thou wilt move, that Thou wilt do a great and a wonderful work. Lord, remember as well those that are sick. We bring them afresh before Thee. Remember those, O God, with great trials upon them. Oh, that Thou wilt be very near, that Thou wilt be very precious to individuals and to families in these days. We bring afresh to Thee the Murray family. Lord, just undertake in every need. Lord, be near to Thy child. Be near to his dear wife and to the family circle. Strengthen in these days, we pray Thee. And Lord, undertake. Remember our elderly. O God, we pray afresh for them. Lord, we thank especially of those that can no longer be with us. O Lord, presence Thyself with them today. May they know Thy loving arms around about them. We thank Thee for those of our elderly that are still able to join with us. What a blessing it is to have them. What an encouragement, O God. What a challenge even to each one, the commitment that is there. O Father, bless them in their own souls. Lord, be near to us. Undertake, we pray Thee. Bless us in our time together today in the reading of Thy Word, in the preaching of it especially. O that Thou wilt speak, that Thou wilt visit with us in great and in mighty power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 423. As we continue to worship the Lord, the hymn 423, the pages 347, and then over onto 348, I must have the Saviour with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel His presence near me and His arm around me thrown. 423, and again we'll stand as we sing.
I must have the Savior with me.
We come to Proverbs chapter 12 this morning. As we continue to make our way through this book together, Proverbs chapter 12. This morning we read the opening half of the chapter. Proverbs 12 and the verse 1, the word of God says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favour of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoureth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's lift our offerings and our tithes, and as we do so, we'll sing together the hymn 212. The hymn 212, beginning in the page 261. "There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall, till into the fold of the peace of God he has gathered us all." 212, remain seated for the first part of the hymn, please. Let's stand for the remainder of the hymn, please. There is no voice like the voice.
Let's come again to the book of Song of Solomon. The book of Song of Solomon in the chapter 2. Song of Solomon in the chapter number 2. Break in this morning at the verse number 8. Song of Solomon, the chapter, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear in the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. I want to look at these verses, in particular just the verse 8 and the verse 9 this morning. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. I want to consider these verses under the heading, the visitation of the Lord. The visitation of the Lord. Let's just still ourselves and ask the Lord to speak to us, to draw us even after himself this morning through the preaching of his word. Father in heaven, we come, O God, we acknowledge this morning two wonderful verses within thy word. We come to a wonderful picture of our Savior, of his voice, of his action, even to be with his people. Father, may it thrill our hearts. Oh, that thou wilt draw us out after thee, that our minds, our hearts will be fixed upon Christ today, that our love for him will grow, that our hearts will burn within us. Oh, God, I acknowledge my help cometh from thee. I acknowledge that I need thee this day. I acknowledge that without thee I can do nothing. To that end, I pray for the blessed Holy Spirit, that thou wilt fill us, that thou wilt use us, that thou, O God, wilt speak to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest blessings that a Christian will ever experience in their Christian life is the visitation of the Lord. Whenever the Lord draws near, whenever we hear his voice, whenever we feel his presence, whenever we cherish his company. Whilst it is true that Christ has promised, lo, I am with you always, and he has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yet there are times when the Lord withdraws himself. There are times that though he is still there, yet our eye of faith does not see him. Though he is still there, our ear, as it were, of faith does not hear him. We do not realize his presence like we once did. George Burroughs, the Puritan preacher who wrote a wonderful commentary in the book of Song of Solomon, he says this, the Christian life is a series of visits and withdrawals of our Lord. Times of revivals of grace in the heart and also times of exposure to trials. And surely, as we go through life, We long for the visitation above the trials. We long for those times whenever the Lord does draw near, when He visits with us again and again. We long for personal visitation. We long to know that the Lord draws alongside us personally. That whether it be in the private place at home, that the Lord meets with us and speaks with us and encourages our hearts. Or even in a national visitation, we long for national revival. We long that God would visit our land, that we would know the presence of the Lord in our land, that we know the fear of God come upon our nation once again. This particular part of the Song of Songs is a time of visitation. You'll remember previously in this passage that there was a time of banqueting. Whenever the bride was brought to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love, and she had that wonderful time whenever she was with her groom and she heard those words. It was revealed to her, I am the rose of Sharon, I am the lily of the valleys. He had declared His affection, His admiration for His bride. But then the time of the banqueting came to an end. You see, even at the end of verse 7, it speaks, as she talks to the daughters of Jerusalem, she says, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till He please. There is a time, as it were, of withdrawing. There's a time whenever she is not with her groom. And you get the sense that whether it be that she returns to her home, or whether it be that she's simply in another part of the palace, that all she is doing is looking for Him. All she is doing is watching for Him. All she is doing is longing for Him to come again. Longing that the groom would be by her side. Longing that the groom would be speaking to her. And you get that sense, even as you come into the verse 8, that that longing has been increasing. The longer that it goes on, the longer that the time of separation is there, the longer that she doesn't hear His voice. She's just searching and she's looking and she's watching and she's listening. She's putting all of her being just into all of the focus, all of the mind is upon one thing. When will I see my groom again? The expectation, the excitement is there. I want to be with Him. I want to see Him. I want to hear Him speak. I want His voice to be heard once again. Surely that's a desire of every believer, both individually and indeed generally. We long for God to visit. We long for revival. We long for that personal revival, that awakening even within us, that stirring and burning within our hearts. But we long for it even within our land, that God would visit this land once again. I remember reading historical eyewitness accounts of the 1859 revival, and as the revival spread throughout our land, and they got the eyewitness accounts all written down, as it were, in diary entries. It was coming to an end. One man, as he finished his diary entry, he simply wrote, "We now pray that He comes again." Even though they'd just experienced that great outpouring, 100,000 souls saved in Northern Ireland, and yet the prayer went up immediately as that time of visitation came to an end. The prayer went up immediately, "Lord, come again. What we've had for this year, yes, Lord, it's been wonderful. It's been a blessing, but Lord, we need it now again. We can't do without You." The bride here longs for the groom to visit. There are two things I leave with you in relation to it this morning. Firstly, the verse 8, His calling. His calling. Verse 8 says, "The voice of my beloved." Before the bride ever lays eyes upon her groom, she hears Him. The voice thrills her heart. You see that even in the punctuation that is used. It says here in the verse 8, the voice of my beloved. And then there's an exclamation mark is added. It's really just an outcry. It's an absolutely excitement and thrill and joy within her. The voice. I've heard him. The joy. Just to hear his voice, it thrills her soul. She hasn't even saw him yet. She hasn't even laid eyes on him yet. But simply the voice. Song of Solomon 5, the verse 6, she will say, my soul feeled when he spake. In other words, the very words, the very sound of his voice had moved her. It stopped her in her tracks. It just set everything else back. The heart, as it were, missed a beat. And just the voice. You see, the voice of God is unique. When God speaks, people sit up and listen. They take notice. When God speaks to His creation, it responds. We know that, of course, from creation itself. God didn't use hands in creation. God spoke. It's a wonderful thought. The very first noise that was ever heard was God's voice. There's never a sound before God spoke. He said, let there be light. Light shone. It was a voice of control. Because whenever God said, let there be light, it was the perfect amount of light, the perfect distance, for the perfect amount of hours to give us everything we need. Whenever the disciples were upon the stormy waters and the waves were billowing and the wind was howling, and Christ stood up and he says, peace, be still. The waters just stopped. Everything just came and settled. Whenever he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, 4 days dead, and he cries, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus got up off that slab in the tomb, wrapped in his bandages, and just walked out. Jairus' daughter at the age of 12 is lying on her deathbed. Breath has left her lungs. Takes her by the hand and he says, Talitha kumai, daughter, I say unto thee, arise. And she arose, she sat up, she ate. You see, when God speaks, there's power. It's a voice of control. But I believe also it's a voice that is compelling. Because the bride here, she says in these words, she says, the voice of my beloved. The moment that she hears the first syllable coming from his mouth, the moment that she hears the first word being said, immediately all mind, all eyes, all heart is fixed upon what God, her groom, is saying. Nothing else has her attention. Nothing else takes her eyes or her heart or her mind away. The moment that she hears the voice, all eyes are now straining, where is he? Whatever else may have been happening around her, now it's not even mentioned. The voice of my beloved, I can hear him. I can hear his voice. I can hear his words. Nothing else matters. Nothing else is important. All I can hear now is my groom. Wasn't that the experience of Samuel? God was calling him at night. Yes, at the start. His immaturity and his youthfulness, he didn't really realize it was the voice of God. Every time it called Samuel, Samuel, he ran to Eli. And then Eli said, no, 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 it's God. God calls you again, you just simply answer, "Speak, Lord." Samuel went back to his bed and he didn't lie down to sleep. Sleep was gone. He wasn't interested in sleep. He's waiting for the voice of God. And God spoke, "Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord." What was it Peter said whenever Christ asked the disciples if they were going to leave? It's a wonderful thought. It's an amazing thought. It's an unbelievable thought. Individuals willing to leave the ministry of Christ. We're willing to walk away. And Christ turned to his disciples and he says, "Are you going to leave like they left? Are you just going to abandon me like everyone else has abandoned me?" And what does Peter say? "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." In other words, the words that you speak, Lord, are the words that matter. We can't get away from them. What about the soldiers that were sent to arrest Christ? They come back empty-handed. Their response, whenever they were asked, "Where is Christ? Where is Jesus? Did you not arrest him?" John 7:46, "Never man spake like this man." We can't get away from his words. We can't get past his words. When God speaks, even fallen man must listen. Lazarus was dead, but he had to respond to the voice of God. He couldn't ignore it. That's a wonderful reality in times of visitation. The voice of God compels and restrains us. Whether that be the child of God that's growing cold, whether that be the child of God that's starting to wander away, whenever God visits, God's voice just compels us. Even the vilest of sinners must respond and be obedient. You think of Saul of Tarsus in the road to Damascus. He's going there at noonday. He's plodding on. He's forcing the soldiers on. He's at desire. The motivation, the letters are in his hand. "I can go and arrest Christians. I can go and round up the church in Damascus." And the bright light shines and there comes a voice, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And the man that was so moved with hatred of the Christians falls to the earth. And all he can say is, "Who art thou, Lord?" God's voice compels us to listen. It's a controlling voice, a compelling voice, but I see also it's a compassionate voice. She says in these opening words, "The voice of my beloved." Even how he calls. What he says, she knows that he loves her. Whether that be with the tone of his voice as he's calling, whether that be with the text, in other words, with the words that he sent, she knows, "The voice of my beloved, he loves me." Even by how he's talking. His heart is towards me. Do you know what they said about Christ whenever he began his ministry? Luke 4 and verse 22, it says, "All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." We sang the hymn as we lifted our offering. There is no voice like the voice of Jesus. Tender and sweet its chime, like musical ring of a flowing spring in the bright summertime. What did Elijah hear when he ran from God? He got Jezebel's letter and he just turned heel and he ran with that fear. And he ran and he ran, and then God came to him. And there was the earthquake, there was all of those different experiences passing before him. And then there came the still, small voice. What doest thou here, Elijah? He heard a compassionate voice towards his very need. You see, when God visits in revival blessing, whenever God visits his people, there will be control. In other words, there will be power. He speaks as one having authority. He is God. He's God over all things. He's God over his creation. He's God over his people. He's God over all of the world. But his voice will be compelling. My sheep hear my voice. But it is a God and it is a voice of compassion. It's the voice of my beloved. The everlasting love of God is towards me. That call within your heart as he speaks, whether it be through preaching or whether it be through just simply reading his word, that he comes and he speaks to your heart. And you know he loves you. His calling. But then secondly, in verse 8, I want you to see his coming. His coming. She says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. No, it's a wonderful picture that the bride here describes. It's almost like there's an unexpectedness with the bride. As much as she's looking for it, as much as she's longing for him to come, yet whenever he comes, she starts with those words, behold. In other words, look, she's unexpected, as it were, in how he's coming. There's an urgency even in how he's coming, because it says, he cometh leaping. Leaping upon the mountains. Skipping upon the hills. It's an amazing thought. The excitement, the enthusiasm of God to be with his people. The energy that God puts into coming to his people. How many of us at times drag our feet to come to the house of God? How many of us are almost, as it were, doing a toss-up, will we go tonight or not? Okay, we'll go. How many of us can say we came leaping? We came skipping. God says it. She saw it. My groom is coming leaping and skipping to be with me. There's joy in the heart of God for what the future holds in being with his bride. You can trace that through John 17. The high priestly prayer of Christ before he goes to the cross, it's all about what? His bride being with him. That those for whom he will about to die, that those for whom he's about to shed his blood, those for whom he's going to take the wrath upon his own body, those for whom he's going to pay the ultimate price, he longs, one, they'll be kept, two, they'll be brought to him, three, they'll be with him. I want my people. And I want to be with them. Who was it in the cool of the day initiated the visitations between God and Adam? God. Not Adam. God. And you look here at this verse again. It says, He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. May you think of the mountains that Christ has to overcome just to be with us. He had to overcome the mountain of the law because we failed, and that law was standing as a huge obstacle for us being with God. We broke the law in Adam. And there's that great mountain of the law standing between us and God. And yet God in Christ skipped and leaped over that mountain of the law. He went to the cross. He cleared it. The mountain of our sin and our separation. He cleared it. The mountain of death. Christ cleared it. The mountain of darkness. Christ cleared it. He skipped over every one of them. He leaped over every one of them to be with His bride. The boundless enthusiasm. What for? The law, gone. Death, gone. Sin, gone. Separation, gone. The enthusiasm of Christ. I want my bride. Nothing's going to separate me from them. You can apply this also to revival blessing when God visits His people. He has to overcome mountains of doubt, discouragement. Those hills of fatigue and hopelessness. Hills of unfaithfulness and apathy in the church. Revival blessing, Christ skips over them all. He did it in the road to Emmaus. Two disciples walking down that road to Emmaus. Hearts are heavy. They're discouraged. They're downcast. Christ came to them. Christ came into the midst of them. Christ opened up His Word to them. He skipped over every hill. All of their doubt, all of their discouragement, all of their apathy, all of their indifference, all of their unfaithfulness. He skipped over it all. To be with them. Noah's very voice in this passage of Song of Solomon. His very voice and appearance just shakes the bride out of that place of immobility, lethargicness. Her mind and her heart's now captivated. Her eyes transfixed, nothing else will have her attention. That's the reality in revival. When God visits in revival, whether it be in the personal or whether it be in the national, when God visits and draws near, nothing else is there. Nothing else matters. God matters. That's all you'll be interested in. Those times whenever God visits with you personally, you're in His Word and He comes and He speaks to you. You don't want to leave it. There's times whenever there's revival in the church, you don't want to leave it. There's times when there's revival in the land, you don't want to leave it. Duncan Campbell, he always said, in revival, time doesn't exist. You're not clock watching. Doesn't matter. There's no thought of materialistic, humanistic desires. Your eyes in the Lord. And the bride here, as she's watching, she's heard the voice, and now she sees the groom coming, and it's just every single movement of the groom. She sees it all. He's skipping, he's leaping, he's covering everything. His boundless enthusiasm, behold, he cometh. He's not slowing down. He's coming to be with me. Is it any wonder the last prayer in all of Scripture is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's the very last prayer in all of Scripture, Lord, come. That was a desire of Israel in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come. That's a desire of the believers in the New Testament, that the Lord would come again. That as he had come the first time, as he was promised to come the second time, that the Lord would return. That's a desire of the church, that God would visit his people. You think of Psalm 80. Psalm 80 is a psalm full of revival. Verse 14 in particular, I draw your attention to. It says, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, behold, visit this vine. Lord, come amongst us. Lord, visit with us. You know, here is the bride is watching her groom coming. She says he's coming and leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. And then verse 9, it says, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Then she adds another behold. She says, behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows. He showeth himself through the lattice. You see, there's a progression in his coming. There's a progression in his presence, a progression in our view of him. It begins with he's standing behind the wall. First, there is a separation between bride and groom. He can only come so far and no further. It's a great wall of our sin. Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Whenever we are in our sinful state, we are separated from God. We cannot be with him. We cannot see him because of our sin. And the bride at the start, as he's come now, she can see, there's Christ, there's my groom coming, but then there's a wall separated, and I can't see him for the wall. My friend, if you're today unsaved, you can't see Christ. Your sins separate you from God. You cannot see him, you cannot behold him. The rich man, when he died and went to hell, Luke 16, he did not see the Lord. He conversed with Abraham. He saw Lazarus. He didn't see the Lord. There's separation because of sin. But you notice even here in the verse number 9, he comes and he standeth behind our wall. And you notice the word our wall. We own that wall. In other words, our sin, it's our sin that separates us from God. It's not his sin. It's not his problem. It's not his failing. It's our wall. It's our sin. And yet the groom didn't then turn away and go, well, I can't get to you because of your sin or because of your wall. He stands there and he stays until the wall's broken down. Christ broke that wall down for us. He went to the cross. He paid the debt to have the separation taken away. And then the bride can see him. He looketh forth at the windows. In other words, he reveals himself to her. Her eyes see her Lord. Windows of the heart are opened. In grace, he draws near. We can know something of his presence. In Corinthians, it tells us we look through the glass darkly. But isn't it a blessing? No, we cannot see Christ physically now. Yet in faith we can see him. We can know his presence. And then it finishes at verse 9. He showeth himself through the lattice. Close enough to touch. Oh, thank God for those lattices, those windows, through which we can see our Lord and know his presence. The scriptures, what a lattice that we can draw, as I said, even on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, whenever we open the book and we read it, we are stepping into the presence of God. Every time the book is opened, every time you read the scriptures, whether it be just a few verses, whether it be in the church, whether it be at home, every time you open the scriptures and you read his word, you're stepping into the presence of God. He's looking at you, as it were, through the lattice. The lattice, the windows of prayer. Times around this table. Times when we worship together. See, the Lord's desire is ever to be close. Never to be closer with his people. He comes leaping. He comes skipping. He overcomes everything to presence himself with his bride. What a Savior. What a love. Even though it's only glimpses, she only has glimpses. Glimpses as he looks at the window. Glimpses as he stands at the lattice. But it thrills her soul. What will it be like when I'm with my groom? To be with him forever. See, that's the joy for every Christian today. Those visitations of the Lord now, those glimpses as it were, those moments that we know of the visitation of the Lord personally, it's only glimpses of what's to come. And the great wedding and marriage feast takes place in heaven. Manna was only a glimpse, only a taste of what Canaan held. The blessings now that we enjoy are only glimpses of what's to come. But do you long for those visitations now? Child of God, are you standing like the bride, watching and longing for the voice of God? Are you looking and seeing? What about you, unsaved? Still separated from God by the wall of your sin? Do you long to be with him? That separation to be taken away. Let me say, as the Lord even came from behind the wall to this bride, she saw him through the window. That can be your experience today, but sin must be dealt with. must be dealt with at the cross. And the windows of your heart be opened. That you can see your Savior. But you must come. You must turn from your sin. Trust in Him. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. God, we truly stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and we wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned and unclean. Oh, Father, we thank Thee for grace and for mercy. We thank Thee for the love of God. We thank Thee for that union with Christ. Encourage Thy people. Oh, that Thou wilt work within us. That our eyes will be fixed, looking and longing for Christ. Oh, Father, we pray for the unsaved. Have mercy, I pray Thee. Oh, for that wall of separation of sin to be dealt with. That Christ might enter. Oh, Father, save souls, we pray Thee. Bless us now as we separate one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless us tonight, O God. Meet with us. Give us that desire again to be in Thy house.